We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 3. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. Zechariah chapter 3 in just a moment. The Lord laid on my heart a word of encouragement for you this morning and for all who will be listening today. For those who are joining us by live stream, we just pray that the Lord blesses you where you are today and that the word ministers to you richly. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you're our healer, you're our provider, you're our keeper, you're a strong tower that we can run into. Lord, you're everything, everything that we need we find in you. And we thank you for that today, Lord God. Lord, I pray for everyone in this group today, Lord, who is discouraged, who feels smacked down by the enemy, who's been attacked and run over. Everyone in this place, Lord God, who doesn't understand how your plan can ever come to fulfillment in their lives. Everyone who feels that they have failed, that they have been destroyed. Everyone who feels that they've gotten stuck halfway and don't know how they're going to make it to the other side. Discouraged and downhearted. Heartened and downtrodden, I pray that you lift them up today and encourage them, Lord. And it's in your mighty, powerful, awesome name we pray. That name above every other name, Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter for just a moment, and then we're going to lift some things out of just part of it. I will give you a little background in a moment, but I want to read the scripture first. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." So again, I want to bring to you a message to encourage you this morning. Maybe you've come in here this morning and you feel battered. Maybe you're in the midst of some problem that seems so much greater and bigger than you that you don't know how you're going to ever overcome it. You know, Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain and it will move," but you've not had the faith to even speak to the mountain and command it to move. And you've certainly not seen it move. It's still standing right before you, looming as big as it ever did. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like you failed. Maybe you're under condemnation. The enemy is always whispering to you, saying you're no good, you're a failure, you're such a sinner, look at what you've done. And so you always feel the condemnation, the guilt, just the heavy, heavy burden of those things that you're carrying. Every Sunday we come into this place, and by the grace of the Lord, we look into His Word and we look at things that are beyond our own comprehension. We see glorious things about the Lord. Our minds are opened up in a way that's supernatural. It's in a way that some of us maybe don't even experience during the week, but we come in and in this corporate time of worship and the presence of the Lord as His Word is read, we see things in it that we've never seen before, and we see just how magnificent, how great and how awesome is our God. And we come in, though, and because of pride, we have to hear. The Holy Spirit causes us to hear many times words that cause us to really take pause and to think about our own sin, to examine our lives in the light of the perfection of the Son of God, to come to a place of repentance, to yield things to the Lord in order to break the pride in our lives. You're constantly hearing in the Word of God as we come together that He's all and that we are nothing. And in that I mean that He is everything and there is nothing in me that can accomplish anything of significance apart from Him. But this morning, I want to remind you of something that I've shared many times. Though we are nothing apart from Him, don't ever, ever, ever make the mistake of thinking that you don't have great value. Don't ever say, oh, I'm just worthless because the Lord is everything and I'm just this worthless sinner. Let me tell you this morning, you are of greater value to Him than anything in this universe. He created you in order to love you. He created you to have a relationship with Him. He put so much value upon your head and your heart that He went to the cross and He gave Himself up in order that you might be redeemed. What a great value He has stamped upon your head. If I went into a shop that represented all of the things of the universe and all of the things of this life, and I saw you, each one of you, you would be stamped with the highest price of every created thing within that shop. And I want you to understand this morning, He went to purchase. He went to the cross to make a purchase. The Bible describes it that way. That you were purchased. You were bought with a price, it says. He purchased you. God purchased you with the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. There was such a high price upon your head that this redemption was the only way that He would be able to redeem you unto Himself, to save you and to bring you to the place where He wants you to be. But I want you to understand it in these words this morning. He spent everything He had to purchase you. Everything He had to purchase you. You've probably all heard the little acronym before, grace, the word grace, a definition of grace. The words G-R-A-C-E stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. Because all of the riches of God are in Jesus Christ. All of the wealth of heaven is represented in Jesus Christ. And God spent His only Son, all of the riches of God in Jesus Christ. Everything He had was in Christ. And He spent Him at Calvary in order that you might be purchased, that you might be a prized possession of the Lord God Almighty. Do you understand this morning? Is your heart moved at how much the Lord loves you? What He did for you, the lengths that He went to for you, that He would not leave you in the place where you were, that He went into the five and dime store as they used to be called. There's no such thing anymore. It went to a dollar store, and I think now there are some $2 stores because of inflation. But when I was a kid, it was the five and dime store, 5 cents and 10 cents. He went into, that's where we usually think of cheap stuff. He went into the five and dime store where we had been caught. We had been purchased by the enemy of our soul. even though we were of great value. And he went into the five and dime store and he said, you don't belong in here. You don't belong in this place. I have much greater purposes for you because you are of much greater value than the stuff that is in this place. So he spent everything to purchase you. And I want you to understand this morning as we go along what this means for you. Zechariah chapter 3, we'll read in just a moment, again, just those first few verses. But in this chapter, this is, just so you'll understand the background, this is taking place at the time, you may not be familiar with this, but some of you will be, you've heard it before. The Jews were carried off into Babylonian captivity. They were carried off into captivity, and for 70 years they were in captivity, and then King Cyrus issued an edict that they could return to Jerusalem, return to their homeland, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and they went back in several deportations, several waves of Jews returned to the homeland. This is during the time of the first wave that returned to the homeland. Haggai the prophet was there preaching. Zechariah the prophet, who we see in this book, he is there preaching to encourage the people. Joshua is not the Joshua that came out with Moses from Egypt and led the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. This is a different one later. This is Joshua, a high priest. High priest of the people of Israel. Joshua's there. They're all discouraged. The people are all discouraged. They've gone back to rebuild the temple and the wheels are turning slowly. It's not happening. They're poor. They're disheveled. And they don't have strength. They don't have what they need in order to build this temple. And they're like, how are we going to accomplish this work? Haggai is an older prophet and he is preaching warnings because the people are, even though they're there and they're doing the work, their hearts aren't right. There's much sin in the camp. And Haggai is preaching repentance, return to the Lord, warnings of judgment. And Zechariah is a young prophet and he comes up under Haggai at the same time, if you will, and he brings messages to encourage the people to turn their hearts back to the Lord in repentance, and that God will strengthen them to do this work. He wants them to understand that God is for them. He wants Joshua, the high priest, who has become discouraged, to understand that God is there for him. He wants Zerubbabel, we won't look at him today, but he's the governor, wants him to understand that God is on his side. Wants the people to understand. And so in this miraculous little book, one of my favorites in scripture, in one night, he receives all of the visions that are in this book, this writing of his. And this is just one of the visions. This is a vision where he looks and God shows him these characters. He is himself there watching in the vision. Joshua the high priest is standing there. The angel of the Lord is standing there. And we find that there are other beings there, angelic beings most likely, as well as Joshua's companions. And Joshua is in a terrible state. He's in a terrible state, and I think that if you will be honest, some of you, and be real, and some of you who are listening this morning by live stream, and some who will listen to this message later in the timing of the Lord, you may find yourself in the same place that you're going to see Joshua. Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is this shadowy figure that appears in Old Testament times. He is always capitalized, A, angel, capitalized angel of the Lord. And we know because we live now this side of the cross and we have the New Testament scriptures, we can look back and we can see that he is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. That means Jesus, before he ever took on flesh at Bethlehem and came and offered himself for us, he made these appearances in the Old Testament. He was worshiped. He was adored. He came and he spoke as God. He gave commandments as God. He appeared in the burning bush to Abraham. And when Abraham said, how will I know and who will I tell them sent me? He, this angel of the Lord, said, I am that I am, a title given only to God. And so Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan is standing at his right hand to oppose him. What an interesting scene. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing there to oppose him. In my Bible, and this is New King James Version, and in the King James Version, it says that he is standing there to oppose him. Basically, every other translation that you read will say he is standing there to accuse him, which is how the enemy opposes you as a believer. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing you in your mind. So in this picture, we're going to find ourselves in a moment, because here's Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. He is a representative as high priest. He represents all of Israel before the Lord. How many of you know that in the New Testament, there is no more priesthood except that all of God's people are called a nation of priests? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the Bible says. In other words, we don't have to have a priest go to God for us, and that we would confess our sins to that priest, but we have access. Just as Joshua here is standing before the angel of the Lord, deity, God, Christ, we also have access. We sang and we worshiped this morning. I hope you worshiped. I hope you praised from the heart this morning. And I hope that now you can see yourself in that scene, standing before the angel of the Lord. That's what happens every time we come together to worship the Lord. We're standing before the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. We're standing before Christ himself, the Lord God Almighty, and we are worshiping. We are giving adoration, and we are submitting our hearts to him, because you cannot worship him if you cannot submit to him. Beloved, never make the mistake of coming in here and thinking that you can sing songs to the Lord and call it worship and withhold your heart. Worship is the submission of the heart to God. The word worship comes from an old English word that means worth-ship, like royalty and your highness, worth-ship. He is worth all of the praise, adoration, and submission and obedience that we can give to him. I want us to understand these figures. I'm not trying to drag this out, but here is Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. We'll return to him in just a moment. He represents us in this scene. And then Satan is called the adversary in the Word of God. The word Satan is literally the Hebrew word for adversary. He is the adversary of the people of God, and he is the accuser of the brethren. And so he stands there. He's always standing there. Beloved, whenever you are in an attitude to submit and worship God, understand that Satan will always be at your right hand to accuse you, to oppose you, to keep you from entering into that place of reality with the Lord. Let me say it this way this morning. Opposition has an unseen, invisible force. I want you to let that percolate for a moment. Opposition against you as a believer has an unseen, invisible source. It's not something that just happens to you. It's not the hurtful words that somebody spoke to you this week. It's not just those words in that person. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, speaking of spiritual entities. What I want you to see is we're looking in now into a scene that is twofold. Number one, this is a supernatural scene. It is a supernatural scene. And I want to challenge you this morning. How many believers go through their life and never consider the unseen source of the things that are happening around them? They pray to God. They pray for God to intervene. They pray for miracles. But then when opposition comes, it's always somebody else's fault. It's that neighbor, or it's that family member, or it's that person at work, or whatever it may be. Most likely for the Christian, though it should never be this way, it's that person in the church that looked at me wrong. We always look at the natural, and we don't understand and consider the unseen realm that is so real. That there are forces that work against us, that oppose us as we seek to come into the presence of God and we seek to walk with Him and we seek to accomplish the things that He has called us to do in our life. Opposition begins in the invisible realm. It has an origin, and that origin is the accuser of the brethren, the one who stands beside you to oppose you. It's a supernatural scene, and number two, it's a courtroom scene. Understand this morning that this vision, this scene that we're looking at, is a legal setting. It's a courtroom setting, and God is the judge. The angel of the Lord stands as judge, and Joshua is standing before Him in the court of heaven. Satan stands as the accuser. He is arraigned in the court of God. Satan stands as the accuser on His right hand and says, look at Joshua. And we'll see what he's talking about in a moment. Look at what he's done. Look, God, kind of like when Satan went before the Lord and made accusations about Job, if you remember that story. Oh, you think that Job is your special servant, but he just serves you because you bless him. Stop blessing him and let's see what happens. He's always coming to try to get you to turn from your trust in the Lord. To turn from your trust in the Lord. It's a courtroom scene. It's a legal scene. And Joshua stands accused before the Lord. And beloved, let me say, and I'm jumping a little ahead of myself, but just like you, he stands accused before the court of the Lord, rightly so. Joshua has no defense. We'll see this in a moment. Joshua has no defense. He's rightly being accused. Satan is correct. How many times do you realize Satan, when he accuses you, usually he's right. He's usually right. Oh, look what you did. That's right. That is what I did. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What does God say about it? And how is it going to be that you will walk forth in victory? So Satan is there accusing Joshua in this courtroom scene. I want to repeat the statement, because some of you, if you've not walked through it last week, then you probably will again this week. Opposition has an unseen, invisible source. Consider this in your dealings with other people and in your pleas before the Lord as you come before the court of heaven. Again, it's not the hurtful words. It's not the doctor's report that you got this week. It's not the news that you turned on and you watched the news of the world and it brought you down. It's not the sudden drain. Someone went into your bank account and opened the drain and it all drained out. It's not just that. It's not the constant barrage of harsh circumstances. It is opposition that has its source in the unseen realm. So Joshua is standing. Joshua is standing because standing is an image for us. It's a posture of worship. It's a posture of worship. This is something we find consistent throughout the Word of God. When people worship and and their hearts bow before the Lord, they're either standing before him or they're falling before him. They're never casual before him. They're in absolute attention to the master of all the universe. So when you come in on Sunday morning, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have had this happen? You come in and you're ready, you know, I'm going to come in and I'm going to enjoy the presence of the Lord today and I'm going to receive something, and you love the Lord and you come in and you begin to worship the Lord. And it's not 2 minutes into praise and worship before you're having condemning thoughts, self-condemning thoughts. You're saying in your own heart, you're like, I can't go fully before the Lord the way I want to, because there are all these things being brought up that are being, you're accusing your mind. You feel like your mind is accusing you. It's bombarding you, and you're having things thrown at you. Now, I'm not talking about things that you definitely should be convicted by, because the Lord will touch things. He'll say, if you want to worship me, let's deal with this. You surrender this to me right now. Confess this. Repent and surrender, because God wants you to be clean, have a clean path before you and him. Amen? Amen. But how many times is it that you have been walking and you know you've asked for forgiveness and you've been forgiven, but you begin to worship the Lord and there is that accusation that comes. There's that overwhelming sense that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. Who am I to think that anything is going to be accomplished in this? And so there's condemnation that takes place. He opposes you, beloved. He accuses you. And he does it in ways where it's disguised. He doesn't do it in a way where you'll say, oh, Satan, stop that. You'll learn to do that as a believer. You should, if you consider that there's an unseen realm and that it has bearing upon your life. You'll learn, or you'll walk in defeat, and you will be in failure as a spiritual failure. But you'll learn, and you'll learn to recognize, you'll learn, God will show you, you'll learn as you study the Word, the things that come from God, how they are spoken, as opposed to the things that come from Satan, and how they are spoken. God speaks tenderly to his children, drawing them, saying, you've gone into error here, child. This is an area of sin that I want you to deal with, and I will help you. But Satan says, look at what you've done. You'll never be any better. You're in guilt and sin, and you're trying to worship the Lord. You're just a dog. That's what Satan will do. With every opposition that comes your way, Satan is accusing you. You may not have thought of this before. He may be accusing you. He may be causing you to feel inferior and insecure, or filled with guilt and shame, or whatever it may be. But with every opposition that he brings, what he is doing is, in his own way, he is telling you, saying to you, and hoping that you will believe that you are no good, that you are disqualified, and that you are powerless. And now you're discouraged. You're no good. You're disqualified. God's not going to use me as long as I'm like this. I'm disqualified. Powerless. I have no power. I have no strength to serve the Lord. And then you become discouraged. Oh, beloved, discouragement is the killer of the Christian walk. It's the killer of life. Discouragement, as long as you're discouraged, you can't walk in faith and victory. And I'm going to take this a step further. I didn't plan on saying this. A step further down from discouragement is despair. Have you ever been in despair about something? Now, I don't want you to take this and say, oh, Pastor Mark, you can't make a blanket statement like this. I'm going to say this is a general statement. God in his grace may bring about an exception to it. But based upon his laws of faith in the Word of God, despair never gets anything from God. Faith gets things from God. Faith gets strength from God. Faith gets answers from God. Faith brings you up out of the pit that you can discern what is the enemy's voice and what is God's voice. Faith brings you to a place of overcoming. Faith helps you through another day and gives you hope in your heart so that you can continue on the path that He has put you on. Faith is the thing that you need when you're in a bad place, when you're in a hard place. Despair is like a cloud coming over the face of God. And you can't see and you can't hear because your heart is overwhelmed and your faith is lost in that moment. So you want to put down despair and encourage yourself in the Lord. David said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God." He talked to himself and encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to look up, look to the Word of God, look to what He says, look to His promises, and believe those things to come up out of that pit in order to walk out from under the opposition and the condemnation of the enemy that He brings towards you or brings against you. He is accusing you when He opposes you. In verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan," now the angel of the Lord is the Lord. "The Lord said to Satan," the Lord, see, he's speaking judicially. He's speaking legally. He's not being like a split personality here. He's speaking of himself when he says, "The Lord rebuke you. This court rebuke you. The court of heaven rebukes you, Satan. God himself rebukes you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem." In other words, "I have chosen these people. Who do you think you are? The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God is speaking here with all authority. And instead of Joshua being accused, as we will see in a moment that he should be, instead of Joshua being accused, the Lord acts in his mercy and his grace, and Satan is the one who is accused. He is the one who is rebuked. And Joshua is the one who is encouraged. "The Lord rebuke you," the Lord says. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" I want you to memorize this morning. I am a brand plucked from the fire. I want it to resound in your ears, from your spirit, from your heart, all this week. Am I not a brand plucked from the fire? Yes, I am a brand plucked from the fire. And you're going to understand what that means in a moment. I am a brand plucked from the fire. I'm standing here this morning telling you, brothers and sisters, I am a brand plucked from the fire. And you are a brand plucked from the fire. Praise God for His truth. A brand plucked from the fire is otherwise known as a firebrand. You've heard of a firebrand before. Or a fire poker, if you've ever had a fireplace. Or built a campfire. You have to have a fire poker. So this is the firebrand. I am a brand plucked out of the fire. And not speaking of today's nice, pretty iron or steel fire pokers that sit in a little rack on the hearth. I'm talking about in Joshua's day, it was a wooden stick, sometimes sharpened a little bit on the end. But it's a wooden stick, and it was used to stir up the coals so that the fire would burn more brightly. And so at first, that stick is put into the fire. How does it get to be a firebrand? It's put into the fire. The maker knows that it's going into the fire. It's put into the fire and it's burned a little bit. Listen closely. It's burned until it's black and it's charred. Now I have to take a little sidetrack here, so that this really is understandable to us. I don't know about you guys. I don't know about your television taste, but I happen to like a TV show called Homestead Rescue. And it's where these people go in and they help people who are failing at living off the land, self-sufficient, off the grid. They're failing at it, and they go in and identify the problems and help them to turn it around. And so there was this one family that built this house, and the house had wood siding, nice solid wood board siding that overlaps on the sides of their house. And they were up in the North Country, some, I've forgotten which state. And it was during the fire season, and the fires were raging all around. And even then they were blowing in the direction of their home, and their home was surrounded with trees, with big trees that would just be set ablaze instantly. And their home was in jeopardy. And so they identified trees that needed to come out, and they took the trees out. But what they did next is done by many people who live in Alaska and up in remote wilderness areas. They took torches and they went along the sides of that house. Every board was charred until it was black. It's an interesting look. It didn't look bad because it was all consistent. It was just this deep charcoal color when they got through. The outside of the wood was charred. Now it was black because charring the wood makes it fireproof. Once it's been burned once, it's not likely to burn again. It would take a lot. It's a deterrent to the fire because it's burned and it's now not very easily combustible. And so it stands as a barrier around the wood against the fire attacking it. And so they had this charred wood on the outside of the house. I want to just sort of take that thought for a moment and say that it's charred, it's blackened. That's what happens with the firebrand. They put the stick in the fire, it's charred and it's blackened, and then it's able to be put back into the fire to stir the fire, to poke the coals and move them around without readily catching fire. So it's first charred and blackened, and before it can burn up, it is snatched from the fire. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The Lord said. Speaking of you and I, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And so there's a principle there that I want you to carry with you today. Once it has been charred, it does not readily burn. I hope you're putting on your spiritual glasses. Once it has been charred, does not readily burn. It can be put back into the fire and be useful. Charred wood is not easily consumed by the fire. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, firebrands for God. Do you think that when they were put into the fiery furnace, it was the first time? Well, yeah, that was the only time I know of. Do you think it's the only time they were ever put into a fire? The only time they ever went into a furnace? For don't you think that whenever God has fires and furnaces, He's speaking of the furnace of affliction and the furnace of persecution and the furnace of opposition that comes from Satan, the furnace of despair and failure and everything that comes against you as you seek to walk with the Lord and you seem overcome by the enemy? I happen to know that all of those young Hebrew men in Daniel had been tested through fires before these three ever came to the fiery furnace. They had been tested and they had been proven. They had been through fires. They had been put in a situation of persecution. If they showed their love for God, if they obeyed God, then they would be harmed in some way. And they had passed those early tests. They had been charred. That which has been charred is not easily burned. Now they're put into a fiery furnace and it's turned up 7 times hotter, the Bible said. And they still didn't burn because first they were charred. Say, I am a firebrand. Oh, you don't say it with any conviction. I am a firebrand. Amen. Firebrand, listen to me. That stick has a testimony. I was in the fire, but I was snatched out of it. And now I don't burn quite so easily. A firebrand has a testimony. Church, when you understand just who you are, this is the secret of walking with God, is understanding who you are and what position you have in Christ. It's not based upon your success. It's not based upon how good you are. It's not based upon how well you obeyed. It's not based upon anything that you have done. It's based entirely upon what He did on the cross of Calvary. And you are put, when you become a Christian, when you come to Christ and you're born again, the Bible says He puts you in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. You're in Christ, and Christ is in God. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the angel of the Lord. You are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, it's not because of any good works you did. It's because of faith that you exercised in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. A firebrand has a testimony. See, when you say, I'm a firebrand, you need to say it with conviction, because I'm a firebrand plucked from the fire. I have a testimony of what God has done for me. I was burned, but I wasn't destroyed. I was burned, but I was not destroyed. I was headed for hell. I was headed for an ultimate fire, a judicial fire that I deserved. I was headed for the fire of hell, but I was plucked from the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, and put into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. I was found in the fires of sin. Now, let's just pause in the middle of that phrase, the fires of sin, and look at verse 3. Because as Zechariah looks in this vision, he sees something. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua, the high priest, Joshua, the believer, Joshua, the one who's supposed to represent all the people before God. Joshua, the one, the priest is the one who wears the turban on their head that has a little engraved plate on the front, the Israelite high priest did, and it said, Holiness to the Lord. On the outside, he should have been wearing a turban that said, Holiness to the Lord. It's amazing what condemnation will do. It's amazing what a wrong heart will do, what a wrong attitude of heart will do. It's amazing what being in the fire of sin will do when the believer especially tries to go back into areas of sin. They take off that hat. They don't want anybody to see them saying, well, I'm holiness to the Lord, because there's an element of hypocrisy. Here's Joshua standing before the very God of heaven, the embodiment of all holiness God is. And Joshua is like the other people. He's in rags. He's poor. He's poor. Everything is bad about his situation. He represents all of the downtrodden, all of the heartbroken, all of the discouraged, all of those who are ready to give up, all of those who are saying, I can't walk this walk one more day, all of those who are saying, I can't build this temple, I can't do this thing, I can't continue. Everybody can see right through me. They know what's wrong in my life. And indeed, he is a sinner. For the Bible says that he is dressed in filthy rags, but he has been plucked from the fire, he is told. You know, I wonder how many of you can look back on your life and you can thank God because you were snatched out of some fire of sin. You know, we enter into these things not thinking they're a fire, and we enter into them thinking they're fun, only to be snatched out of them because we realize we've been overwhelmed and overcome by sin, and it's a fire, and it burns. It chars us. It does a work and a number on our lives. There's the fire of sexual sin. And how many today just even consider everything that the Bible says we should not do as far as our moral life, our sexual life, everything concerning that today, all of the world around you bombards you and normalizes it and tells you that you're backwards, you're crazy, or you're a homophobe, or whatever it may be. If you're not doing everything that they're doing, what is wrong with you? And so we've got a generation of young people that, because they're so pressed in on every side, that they cannot make the distinctions that they need to make, and they're blinded by all of this stuff because they're not being tuned to the Word of God. And they're overwhelmed, they're overcome, they're burning. There's a fire of sin, and it burns, and their lives are being burned. There's fire of alcohol and drugs. I think about the fentanyl epidemic that's in our nation right now. There's just one thing after another that's just gobbling and swallowing people up, and their lives are being burned. They're just being burned alive. But then for the average believer, sometimes there's just the fire of guilt. Some Christians live their whole walk with God in guilt. Even though the Bible condemns that, really, it says that there is no condemnation if you're a believer, if you're in Christ. You cannot be guilty anymore if your faith is in Christ and you're walking with Him, you're submitted to Him, then you are forgiven. How many of you keep going back to God and asking for forgiveness for something that you already confessed to Him years ago and still torments you, but He's already said you're forgiven? There's the fire of tormenting thoughts in which all of these things can be a part of it. These thoughts that torment you and you can't stop thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about, or the thoughts are condemning you. The thoughts are trying to tear you down on every hand. And then there's fires like disease and sickness and financial woes and burdens that are just so hard to bear. I am a brand. I'm just telling you this morning, I know, and I've been honest with you on the number of things. I know the areas I struggle. I know the areas where I fail. But I can tell you this morning, I am joyful that I am a brand plucked from the fire, that I'm not a performance-oriented Christian. It's not how well I perform that gives me standing with God. I don't have to prove how good I can be. I can trust Him to change me on the inside so that it's a process where He works in me to make me what He wants me to be, and I yield to it. I just yield to it, and God is the one who carries me. God is the one who protects me. He's the one who will show me a way out when temptation wants to carry me this way or that way. He's the one that gives me discernment when the tormenting thoughts come into my mind, and I'm able to say, "Get behind me, Satan. These are not the thoughts of God. These are thoughts to torment me, and they come from the evil one." The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. It needs to be in your vocabulary. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You're not going to destroy me today. You're not going to carry me down today. You're not going to keep me from being obedient to the Lord today, from having joy in the Lord today. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You opposer of all that is good. I am a brand. A firebrand has a testimony, as I said a moment ago. Beloved, to know who you are in Christ, you have to know what you were without Him. That may sound simple, but it's not. To know who you are in Christ, you have to know what you were without Him. The problem in the church world today is we've got multitudes who have picked up His name and called themselves redeemed, but they've never been plucked from anything. They don't know what they were. They've not been told that this was sin or that was sin. They've just been told, believe in Jesus, love Jesus. He loves you. And that's all they know about God is He loves you. They don't know that there is a condemnation, a valid condemnation on sin. Until we come under the Lordship of Christ and we submit to Him in repentance, that is a gavel hanging over our head. But we come to the Lord and we are declared free, we are declared forgiven, we are declared redeemed, plucked from the fire, plucked from the fire. We've got churches filled with people who never were plucked from anything, and so they sing praises. It's like this scene in heaven, except they're standing before the angel of the Lord, and they've got their liquor in one hand, and they've got their porn in the other hand, and they're saying, don't judge me, I'm saved. What on earth? What a deception of Satan. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord tells those who were before Him, and I'm assuming those are the angels of heaven, those who are there with Joshua before Him, says to take those dirty clothes off of Him. And I wanted to go back and tell you that word, filthy robes, I would even be careful how I say it in English, because it is the strongest, vilest language in Hebrew. And I will just say it's dung-spattered clothes. God wants there to be the imagery here that He couldn't have been any filthier, couldn't have been any more condemned, and rightfully so, because there was sin. Can you just begin to see your position here in this story, in this vision? Take the clothes off of Him and put the new clothes on Him. That's what He says. You have a place, listen to me, everybody look this way, don't be distracted. You have a place of standing before the Lord of heaven. And Satan has a place in this season of accusation against you. Satan always points to your sin. But the Lord, if you're a believer, the Lord is your defender. He's your defense. He's not standing there to accuse you. He's there to defend you from the things that Satan is bringing to your mind. And you, like Joshua, are helpless. You cannot clean yourself. You cannot clean yourself of your sin. And when Joshua, listen to this, because this is amazing. And you say, how do you know this, Pastor? Well, it's just if you take the whole Word of God in the Bible, you'll see it. When they took the filthy rags off of Joshua, where do you think they would have put them? On Jesus Christ. On the cross of Calvary. Because there's not a sin that He didn't bear on Calvary. And you're no different. If you're walking around, listen to the enemy tell you how bad you are, and look at what you've done, and look at those filthy rags that you're wearing, you're trying to wear something that Jesus already put on for you. On Himself. Don't turn there, but Malachi 3:11, in that writing, the Lord says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The New Testament tells us Satan is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He is not only the accuser, he's the devourer. He wants to devour your life. And the Lord says, I will rebuke him for you. When you say the Lord rebuke you, Satan, you're just standing in agreement with God. Just standing in agreement with the Lord. And then he says, put these new robes on him. They put rich robes on him. And Zechariah, the prophet, he sees still that something's missing. And he says, bring the turban and put it on his head. You know, the turban that says holiness to the Lord. You and I have that turban as well. We may not feel holy, and we may have things that we are trying to overcome, and we may struggle and we may fall. But the Lord looks at us and he sees the new robes that he put on us. Those dung-spattered robes were already taken off of me, and they were already given to Jesus. And he wore them for at least 3 hours when the sun turned black, and he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For me. A firebrand has a purpose. That fire stick was put in the fire and it was charred so that then it could be used. Where? In the fire. It can go back into fiery places and be used for the Lord. In verses 6 through 10, the Lord, we're not going to read that again, but the Lord strengthens, we may go to one verse, the Lord strengthens Joshua in his purpose, and all of that has to do with his ministry. You say, well, see, he's the high priest and he's a minister. No, every one of us in the New Testament, we are ministers. You are a minister. You're called to serve, and that's all the word ministry means, is server. A server. A minister is a server. Ministry is serving the Lord. Joshua, in his purpose and his ministry, is now encouraged by the Lord so he can encourage all those around him that God will build, help them build that temple, and that his work and his word is going to be established in that place. A firebrand, listen, you don't exist. A firebrand doesn't exist just to decorate the hearth. It has a purpose. And that may sound simple also, but that's a profound statement for some of you. You didn't become a believer to decorate the hearth, to just sit in church every Sunday. You came a believer to be used by God, to find your purpose. And that doesn't mean that, don't let that, the devil then take that and apply it to your ego like, oh, I got to find my purpose and it has to be some ministry that everybody can see. You have a purpose every day in ministering first to the Lord, loving Him, serving Him, worshiping Him, feeding upon Him, and being ready to spill over into the lives of other people where He needs to use your hands and your feet and your mouth. He needs you to stir the fire of God. Not to just attend church, but to be the church. Because church isn't a place we attend. It's something we become. It's amazing how easily we're deceived by the enemy. How easily we're deceived. When I say you, I'm not speaking of you right now, and I'm not speaking of all of you with each of these things. But there'll be plenty of people who will watch this from a distance and will watch this later. So I'm just saying to you in general, you didn't have a problem dancing until 4 o'clock in the morning when you were in the world. And you frequented the bars and the dance halls and you danced. You could dance till 4 in the morning and manage to stay awake through the whole thing, couldn't you? You can watch, some of you even today, you can watch movies all night long without a problem. And if somebody had said to you back then, come party with me, you didn't say something that sounds outlandish like, you expect too much of me. Don't be legalistic and try to force me to do what you're doing. What do you mean, come dance with you, come go with you? I'm too tired. I need a vacation from having so much fun. Don't be so legalistic, like I have to do what you're doing in order to be around you. I don't have to drink to be a drinker. Figure that one out. Some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? I don't have to drink just to be a drinker, to be called a drinker. I don't have to tweak to be a tweaker. Oh, of course you do. If you're a drinker, it's because you drink. I don't have to be with church people to be a church person. I don't have to be like Christian people to be a Christian. What do you mean, being legalistic, trying to put that on me? Don't put me under legalism. I'm too tired to do anything for God. Just because I'm a follower of Christ, do you really think that means I'm supposed to follow Him? Think about that one. Well, yes. Yes, because you're a brand plucked from the fire. It means you've been charred. It means you lived some real life that hurt you. It means that you were in places that you found out that it cost something. And then you had to consider what it would cost to follow Christ. I'm a brand plucked from the fire. That means I'm not what I used to be. Now I am useful to the Lord. And so I want to be where He wants me to be. If I'm going to call myself a person who belongs to the church, some people have this strange thing about the universal church. Well, I belong to the worldwide church, you know. That's not even in Scripture. If you belong to the church, it means you come together assembled with other people. Well, I'm too tired. I need a vacation from church. I've heard people say, we had to take a vacation from church. I had to take leaders. I need a vacation from church. It's too much. It's too much being what God's called me. It's too much walking in what He's rescued me for. It's too much finding my purpose rather than living a bland life and not knowing. Because you're a brand plucked from the fire and you've been charred, you should be fireproof. Fireproof. Because He puts His people in places where they will be useful. Quickly, Webster's Dictionary, if you look up firebrand, I thought this was interesting. It generally has a negative connotation. If you say today that a person, oh, she's a real firebrand, or he's a firebrand, you know what it means? It's a person who creates unrest, who agitates, who's a troublemaker. Especially a person who passionately pursues a cause, stirring people to action. What did King Ahab call Elijah when they met out in the wilderness? When Elijah had been running and hiding, but he was sending words back to the king from the throne of God. And Elijah came and he said, is it you, Elijah? Is it you, you troubler of Israel? Beloved, the more you are used by God, the more some people will see you as a troubler. Jesus was the biggest troublemaker of all. He overturned, it's pictured in his scene in the temple when he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out of the temple with a whip. It's amazing. King Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Jesus said, if they hated me, you firebrand, they're going to hate you too. It doesn't mean that we want to cause trouble. It doesn't mean that we should seek to be a troublemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord Himself said. But if we're true to Him and we're used by Him, we will stir up some trouble along the way because the devil doesn't like it when we don't believe his lies. He hates it when we won't bow to his accusations. And if you can grab hold of this today, you can be a free man or woman. To be able to say from your heart, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I don't receive any of it. I know what you're talking about, devil. I know what I did last week, but I know that I have already submitted it, surrendered it, already repented, already been forgiven. It's already been washed by the blood of Christ. And I stand in robes of righteousness given to me by Him, robes that are not my own. I am the saved, the redeemed child of God. I am a firebrand plucked from the fire, and I am useful to God. You can silence the enemy and you can have such a different life than bowing and caving to the lies that Satan whispers or shouts to your mind. Amen. Amen. Father, I've delivered what I believe you gave me. And I ask, Lord, that anything that I've not made clear, that you not let it cause any trouble in the hearts of your people, but you let the things that are true fall like seeds into good soil. I proclaim this here today. Good soil, those who are listening, good soil. And let them grab hold of the word and let them walk in it, Lord, that they would have a life of freedom from condemnation and from all of the things that the enemy does to derail us in our walk with you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Help your people, Lord. Even now in this moment, let them yield up things that need to be repented of, to have clean hands and a pure heart, to know that when you say, I forgive you, that we are truly clean and there's nothing more to be added to it. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.